but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus always had these two kingdoms in mind. And so I'm going to talk this morning about two ways to live. And my outline is, he's really talking here in this text first about two treasuries. There are two places you can store up your treasures, right? Two treasuries. Secondly, two perspectives, right? He's talking about the eyes. What's your perspective on money and possessions and all these things? And then finally, two masters. Either money will master you or Christ will be your master. And in the U.S., especially in America, we're so materialistic. We're surrounded by money. And so it's hard. We're even blinded by our own greed and money. And so each couplet, by the way, represents two options. And the default option, if you do nothing, you will naturally treasure up things on earth. You'll store up your treasures on earth. That just comes naturally. Just accumulate more and more stuff. More houses, nicer cars, more lawnmowers, on and on, right? So you will accumulate stuff. Secondly, you'll have a bad perspective. Your eyes will be bad. They're naturally bad. They're naturally sort of greedy and lustful and wanting more things. A lot of you look at bad magazines. I'm not talking about porn here. I'm talking about like ShopRite magazines. No, I'm just joking. No, but like, right? Magazines that make you say, oh man, I'd really like that new outfit, or I'd really like that new car, whatever it is, right? Better homes and gardens or cars. Just look at the magazine shelves. Those are our cultural idols, right? So our default is always to serve master money. But the Holy Spirit can transform us and give us a new perspective, a new master, and help us store up treasures where they'll really count and really matter. So again, first let's look at the two treasuries. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You know, moth, have you guys ever had a sweater in your closet and you take it out, right? After a long, you look and it's like three little holes in it, right? Moths eat at your sweaters and rust eats at your car. And, you know, thieves break in and steal whatever you want, you know, if you want to talk, to someone about that. No, talk to me. No, but, thieves break in and steal. You know, Jesus could have gone on with that list. Fire consumes, floods destroy homes, right? You remember Hurricane Irene here in Denville? I mean, we went into houses, the water was up to the second floor, you know? Their whole basement was just completely flooded and destroyed. And we had the privilege of getting one young woman a new washer and dryer that had been destroyed in the flood as a church. But the point is, stuff destroys. Housing values plummet. Remember 2008? Did anyone else lose 30% of the value of their house? So anyways, right on and on. So Jesus is saying, don't make a foolish investment in temporary things. Make a wise investment in things that really last. Store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So where's your treasure? Where are you storing up things? And you know what's interesting too? Look, he says, do not store up for yourselves, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, it doesn't say store up for God treasures in hell. It says for yourselves. Doesn't that seem like selfish, like it's almost in your own self-interest? Well, that's because it is, but it's also for God's glory. It's for God's glory, and it's for your own good. This is what John Piper calls Christian hedonism. It's like everybody wins. It's for God's glory, it blesses other people, and it blesses you in the long run. And remember, God created us. He designed us. He knows what's best for us. And so as we obey his word, it's always in our best interest. But it's not this sort of me first mentality. It's all about serving and blessing others, right? Because we're talking about investing in kingdom purposes here. So don't invest in what's temporary. Invest in things that have eternal value. Well, what are these things that have eternal value? Well, it's God, His Word, right? And then His people. Invest in those things. Jesus said in Matthew 13, just a little later, He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Now, should we feel sorry for this guy? Man, he had to sell everything he had. No! He would be a fool not to do this. He saw something of far greater value. Of course he's going to sell everything he has so he can gain the thing, the treasure that really matters, right? It's a simple question of relative value. Until he found the treasure, all of his possessions seemed valuable. But then once he found that treasure, that became the pearl of greatest price, right? And Jesus himself is the greatest treasure. Paul, you know, when he really grasp the gospel, when Christ got a hold of his heart on the road to Damascus, then he wrote Philippians 3, and he recounts his resume, all the things he was. You know, I was a Jew of Jew, born of the tribe of Benjamin. In regards to the law, I was a Pharisee. He was top of his class in every way. And he says, listen, I count all these things as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Listen to how he puts it in Philippians 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss compared with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see that? What did Paul treasure? Paul treasured Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, as trash, in order that I may gain Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Is that our perspective? Do we really treasure Christ this way, the way Paul did? You know, and one thing you see here in this text too is that you can't take your treasure with you. All the treasure that's here is going to be left here, right? That's why there's no U-Hauls behind hearsts. Never seen a U-Haul. Doesn't matter how much stuff you accumulate here. What matters for eternity is how much you've invested in the kingdom of God, right? How much you've invested in people. How much you've been, you know, just blessed people that way. But you know, the ancients thought that you could take it with you, like King Tut. We'll look at this later, but this idea that he was buried in all this gold and treasure and this massive pyramid, all this stuff, right? Because they thought that you would take all that gold into the afterlife. And it's like, no, that gold is still sitting in a museum in Cairo, Egypt. You can go visit it to this day. I'll show you a picture of it later. See, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can store up for yourself treasures in heaven, and those will really last. John Wesley put it this way, "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." See, we can trade temporary treasures that we can't keep to gain eternal possessions that we can't lose. And then this little segment on two treasuries ends with, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, my heart always goes where I put God's money. I was tempted to say my money, but the reality is it's not even my money. It's God's money. Sometimes we think it's my money. I earned it. Well, who gave you the ability to even make wealth? It says in Deuteronomy 8. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So there's not one square inch in the universe over which we can rightfully say mine, because it all belongs to Christ Jesus. He can say that over every square inch. That's what Abraham Kuyper said, and he's right. So, but sometimes we think, no, that's my house. I worked hard. I earned it. Who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the brains to study at a good university and get wisdom and then get a good job and make money? It's all from him, and he can take it away like that. And so all credit goes to him. So first of all, it's God's money. But then my heart always goes where I put God's money. This isn't a value judgment. This is just a simple fact. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you say, man, my heart's not really into the church. Well, I'll tell you how your heart can be into the church. Start giving to the church and your heart will be into the church. My heart's not into foreign missions. Well, you give to missionaries, your heart will be into that. All of a sudden you're concerned about that. I guarantee you, Andrew and Jen Lattice and Mike and Nancy Worthing and Ed and Tina, they care about what's going on in Haiti right now. Why? Because they're invested in it. They've put a lot of treasure into that. They make trips often there to bless people there. So if that comes up in the news, what's going on in Haiti, the political unrest, what's the situation? They care about that. Why? Because they're invested in that. Anywhere you put your money, your heart will be into that. If you have a lot of Google stock, you're going to look at the market. Well, how's Google doing today? If you have IBM shares, on and on, right? It's just so obvious. So you show me your checkbook, your investment account, your, you know, your Venmo account, your PayPal, whatever, and I'll show you where your heart is. You show me where those things are. It's just a natural indication of where your heart is. And so the problem, though, is we as a church, we can talk about anything else, right? I mean, even men, it's good to challenge each other, keep each other accountable. Like, how are you doing? How are your eyes? Are you keeping yourself pure? We can talk about sex, you know, sexual purity. We can ask each other, you know, hard questions. But don't you dare talk to me about my finances. Don't talk to me about how much I make or how much I give. That is off limits. Why is it off limits? That's an American cultural idol. That's why it's off limits. How on earth do we keep each other accountable? How do we train the next generation how to give generously if we have no idea how anyone gives, right? And so, of course, you want to be careful. It shouldn't become a boasting thing like, I give 22% of my income or whatever. No, but in small groups, pick another couple in church that you respect, that you look up to, and talk to each other about these things so that we can grow in this area. Money is such a stronghold in our lives. And we can be freed of this. We can be free to invest in things that really matter. So one good way to think is to think about your death, you know, and when I come to die. We just sang about it. When I come to die. It's good to think about your death. Think about your death. When you're laying on your deathbed, will you have wished you had been more generous and given more to kingdom purposes, to God, to the church, to missionaries? Or will you have wished you had been a little bit more stingy, a little bit more, right? There's no way. It's like, will you have wished you had spent more time at work or more time with your kids? You know, it's like, right? So, and then as best we can, seek to live that way. Live that way. Like, live more generously. The truth is, that's a recipe for joy. Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we really trust God's word? Do we really believe it? So let's invest in kingdom things. One good way to invest in kingdom things is by giving to the church. And then the church, we get to support people like Noah and Noel Kramer. We get to support, the DeGenas in Lyon, France, and the Briggs in Togo, West Africa, who are meeting with hundreds of African children who are hearing the gospel and being, getting surgeries and being healed. We get to support ministries like the Market Street Mission as I look at Chap and Dan and Will and on and on. Think about these men. It's because people have invested in these ministries and the Lord has used other people to reach into their hearts. And now we're richer as a church because of them. We're so blessed, right? Can you think of a better use of funds and money? So let's be generous as a people, as a church, for his sake and for God's glory. See, God's spirit can come into your life and give you a whole new perspective. Until you're saved, of course you're just going to spend money on yourself. It's like, what's the next vacation? Turks and Caicos, sounds good. What's the next, you know, better car? Porsche Cayenne Turbo. All right, sweet, let's do it. Right, so it's just natural to keep doing that. What's supernatural is when the Spirit comes into your life, gives you a new perspective so that you think, listen, I'd really like a Porsche Cayenne Turbo that costs about $129,000. I did a little research. Or I can buy a $20,000 car and invest $109,000 in kingdom purposes, right? If we start thinking that, I mean, that's such a ridiculous example because that's kind of exaggerated. That applies to two people in church. No, I'm joking. But the point is, right, how can we be wise with our money, buy used instead of new or whatever, and then give towards kingdom purposes? So this is the way we want to think. So first, there's two treasuries. Secondly, two perspectives. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Don't you want your whole body to be full of light? Right? But if your eyes are bad, your whole body's full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Until you meet Christ, your eye is dark. Your eyes are dark. They're greedy. They're lusty. You have greedy, bulgy eyes, you know, for money, for women, for whatever it is, right? Then Christ comes into you. He gives you a whole new perspective on money, on possessions, on eternity, on how to treat people. Everything is changed. So physical vision here is used as a metaphor for perspective. Just to walk into this room, your eye takes in light so that you distinguish objects so you don't bump into them. And in the same way, God's word is a lamp onto our feet and a light onto our path. And he gives us light. He gives us a whole new perspective on how we should use our money and our possessions and invest them in things that matter, right? So do you have a generous eye? Do you have good eyes or do you have a greedy eye, right? Jesus warns us about greed. He says, watch out, be on your guard against all greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, that's not what the American dream says, right? It's like, life is all about the abundance of my possessions. Look at my possessions. Oh, I drive a bigger car. I have a bigger house, right? It's like, no, life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. But unless Christ gives you a new perspective, it does. In America, it's all about your possessions. It's about your status, about, right? And what's amazing about greed is greed has an unusual power to blind us. You can become greedy without even realizing it, right? And all you have to do is compare. Like, I'm not that greedy. Look at I drive down the boulevard in Mountain Lakes and realize I actually have a pretty small house and I have a pretty lame car, right? But that's like in other words, we always compare to the next person up, right? I'm not really rich. You know, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, those guys are rich. I'm relatively poor. No, I'm so rich. We have two cars. We have a house. We have a shower that has clean water. We have a flushing toilet. I am rich, really rich. When you become a Christian, God gives you new eyes that see properly. And as you read his word, you get a whole new perspective. And he transforms our greedy eyes into generous eyes. You know, he changes thieves into givers. It says that in Ephesians 4:28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work hard so that he can give generously to those who are in need. That's an amazing transformation. Before that, you just took. You're a moocher. You want to mooch off the system. You take whatever you can get. Then Christ transforms you, and you say, I'm going to work hard so that I can give generously to those who are in need. What a transformation. He changes takers into givers. Greedy people into generous people. He gives you a new family called the church. And in Acts 2, they were so liberated that they just gave radically, right? And he gives you a new home, and it's called heaven. Is heaven your home, or is the earth your home? This earth is just temporary. Is this your home, or is heaven your home? Look at the perspective. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16. Just a summary here. It says, they were aliens and strangers on earth, looking for a country of their own, longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Do you long for a better country, heavenly one? If you long for that country, you'll invest in it. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul said in Philippians 3:20. John reminds us, listen, don't live for this earth. Live for eternity. And Randy Alcorn compares it, this earth is like a dot, and eternity is like a line that goes on forever. And we're so focused on that dot. We're like, you know the horses in Central Park, they put blinders on them so they don't get freaked out by the traffic. You know, like there's a car right here, but they don't see it because they have these blinders on their eyes, so they stay focused and go ahead. That's what we're like. We can be so myopic. We just see the next thing in front of me. Oh, I really need, you know, the latest and greatest iPhone or whatever, you know, and we're just focused on that. And God can take those blinders off. Look at what John says in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. It's so temporary. It's so short. We're going to all pass away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Awesome. Don't see this perspective? It's throughout the New Testament. It's throughout the Bible. An eternal perspective. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. You know, Wendy and I, when we flew out to San Diego to visit the Kramers, it's a 5.5 hour flight, which isn't super long, but it's fairly long. So on that flight, you do a lot of stuff, right? We talk, we read, we watched a movie, you do something. Well, what if Wendy started like taping pictures of like Hannah and Elijah on the back of the seat? Like, oh, let's tape some pictures then. And then I started putting up curtains by the window, you know, on the window of the airplane. And then Wendy's like, I don't like these seats. It's kind of an ugly pattern. Let's reupholster them, Jim. And we started like people would say like, you guys are fools. This is like such a short flight. And when you get there, none of this is going to matter. And yet, isn't that a picture of our lives? Our lives is just a vapor. We're like grass that grows on the rooftop and then it's just blown away. And yet we get so hung up on all these things like the curtains, our homes, whatever, on and on, right? So we need a whole change in our perspective, two perspectives. Which one is yours? Are your eyes full of light or are they full of darkness? We can be so oblivious to the plank of greed in our own eye. We see the speck in others' eyes, but we can't see the plank in our own. And so we need accountability in this area. Are you living for the line or for the dot? By the time our kids are 18 years old, they'll have seen 1 million commercials saying, live for the dot, live for the dot. Every commercial is live for the dot. Some of you, though, already have good eyes that are full of light. You have the right perspective. You realize you're a pilgrim on earth and you're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called your God, for he has prepared you a city. Heaven is truly your home and you long for his presence. You know who had this perspective? Moses. Moses had a really good perspective. Listen to Hebrews 11, 25 and 26. These are some of my favorite verses. Moses chose. It was a choice. Remember, there's two ways to live. You have to choose. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You talk about passing pleasures of sin. He was in line to be the next Pharaoh. He was the son of Pharaoh. Every pleasure you can imagine, every treasure from an earthly standpoint you can imagine. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Egypt was the wealthiest nation on earth at that time. The wealthiest nation on earth. Why? Why did he do this? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. What separated Moses from the common Christian wasn't that he didn't want treasure, but that he wanted true and lasting treasure. See, he was looking ahead to the reward. It's not this sort of like discipline. No, I don't want anything good. I only want bad. I want to suffer. No, it's not that. It's you're actually looking forward to greater treasure. Your perspective's been changed. It's far greater. He didn't want the treasure that was going to be lost to moth and rust and where thieves were going to steal it. He wanted treasure that would last. What are you living for? Are you living for the line or for the dot? You know, King Tut, here's a picture of him, was buried in gold. Again, which he thought would go with him into the afterlife. You can go visit this. They just redid this museum in Cairo a few years ago. And it's magnificent. But it's still sitting there in Cairo, Egypt. It's not with King Tut in his afterlife, right? And yet Moses, you think about Moses, what he gave up. He died, you know, on the other side of the Jordan River. He never even made it into the Promised Land. But boy, did he really make it into the Promised Land, right? He was really looking forward to the reward, and that is Christ himself saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus himself had nowhere to lay his head. I love this quote by Jim Elliot. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, from a worldly perspective, Jim Elliot lost everything. He died at a young age, 29 years old, down in South America. What a waste. No way. He got to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You lost your life for the sake of me and my gospel. Enter into your rest. My son died at a young age as well, right? God can say to him. It's like our perspective. We need to we need to be revamped. So, two treasuries, two perspectives, and finally, two masters. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Sometimes we try. We like syncretism. Oh, come on. Can I serve both? No, you cannot serve both God and money. So is money your master? How do you know if money is your master? How do you break that stronghold that money has on you? Well, here's a few diagnostic things. This is how you know if money is your master. First, is money your significance? And secondly, is money your security? So is money your significance, your way of getting approval? The fact that we live in a certain place, dress certain ways, and eat at certain restaurants and befriend certain people, right? This all has to do with our money, our socioeconomic status. And the fact is, we don't just look at the poor and sort of and think they're below us economically. We begin to think they're just below us, right? We feel sorry for the poor and we pity them, but we feel superior to them. We forget that if we were born in the same circumstances, we would likely be no different. Money is our significance. It's what makes us feel important. It's so easy to fall into this mentality. So for some of us, it's our significance. For some of us, though, it's our security. We use it as a form of control, right? As Americans, we love to be in control. If you're not giving money away generously, you're holding on to it for one of these two reasons. Money makes us feel, right, like I have control in this uncontrollable world. But the reality is we can't even add a single hour to our life. That's what Jesus says a little later on from this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't even add a single hour to your life. Like, we really have so little control, but money gives us the illusion that we're in control. I mean, it's just ridiculous to think that you're in control. We're on a planet that's spinning over 800 miles per hour, right? Just the right distance from the sun. In a galaxy, we're one of 350 billion galaxies. And we think money can really keep us in control. It's like ridiculous, right? Think about it. Can money protect you from tragedy, from war, from devastation, from illness, from cancer, from on and on and on, right? I remember when Elijah had seizures when he was 6 months old, 8 months old, no control, electric waves in his brain. Wendy and I found ourselves in the hospital just like, what is going on? Nothing but just praying to the Lord. It's like, no control. Electric waves in your brain that don't function properly. That's what leads to seizures. Nothing is in our control. We think money, you think your savings account is like going to give you control? Like anything is susceptible. The stock market could crash tomorrow. Nothing is safe except what we put into the hands of God and into his kingdom. Nothing is safe. So how do we get to the place where money no longer is our master, no longer is our security and our significance? Well, we treasure heaven. We treasure heaven. What does it mean to treasure heaven? It means to treasure Christ. Just like if I say, I love home, what does that mean? Does that mean I like my siding? No, my siding is ugly. No, it means I love Wendy and I love my kids. I love Hannah and Elijah, right? Like when you say I love home, home is where the heart is. Why? Because of the people in it, not because of the bricks and mortar. So when you say I love heaven, I treasure heaven, that means you treasure Christ. It's not wrong to love heaven, to treasure it. That's his home. What does it mean to treasure something? It means to look at something that has value, that has worth. It means if I have that, I have significance. My life is worth it, right? And so do we treasure Christ? How do you know if you treasure Jesus? Well, or how do you treasure Jesus? You look at his beauty. You look at his worth. He was the Son, the Prince of Heaven, who left everything. He left the riches of heaven. What Moses did was amazing. What Christ did was even more amazing. He's the second person of the Godhead. He left all the treasures of heaven, became poor. He humbled himself, took on a body, became poor, was born to a single mom under the stench of adultery, shame, lived a difficult life in Palestine, was crucified. The only good man who ever lived died for our sakes. He became poor that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Once that comes into your brain and then sinks down into your heart, that changes everything. Everything. That'll make you treasure what really matters. That'll take away the power of money. And so again, a few diagnostic questions. How do you know if money still has power over you, if money is your master? Well, first of all, how do you treat rich people? Do you feel disdain towards the rich? Oh, those filthy one percenters, you know. Do you look down on them? Do you dislike them? This shows that money still has power on you if you disdain them. It shows a lack of spiritual wealth and humility. You actually feel superior to those people. Those rich people, right? On the other hand, though, if you envy rich people, that's also dangerous. If you say, oh man, look at that house, look at their car they drive, look at the vacation they went on, all that, right? Then you feel inferior to them. But the gospel frees you from feeling superior or inferior to them. You really don't care about money. You're free to just love rich people. You're also free to love poor people. How do you treat poor people? Do you love them? We have no reason as Christians to look down on poor people. Are you kidding me? Think about Christ himself. He became poor for our sakes. Our hero made himself poor. So Jesus lost all his treasure to make you his treasure. Again, we should have no trouble loving the poor. And then finally, are you generous? Are you a liberated Christian who's really generous? You're like Scrooge, right? Who's been transformed. Used to be greedy and selfish and mean. Now Christ has transformed you. You're a giver. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. You know that word good in the Greek has a double meaning? It also means generous. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. You'll have a whole new perspective. You'll look at your friends and your neighbors and your church and your community and in Haiti and every place with a generous eye. If you're a follower of Jesus, you'll love others sacrificially the way Christ himself loved others. He came and sacrificed himself. He poured out his life for others. Then you'll be a disciple of Christ. You'll imitate him. So if I were to look at your giving, would I see that you're counting the cost, that you're taking up your cross financially and giving to the Lord? Are you a true grace giver? Has the grace of the Lord so transformed you that now you're giving? And that's well above the tithe. The tithe for most Americans doesn't even make a dent in our finances. We should be giving far more than that. And we're at a time right now where giving is important for our church, right? But think of all the ministries of our church. Think about the blessing we can be. Not only here in Denville, but in Dover, in as we support the Kramers to whatever country they go to, and on, right? We're supporting all these good ministries. First Choice, babies are being saved. What a blessing we have to invest in these things. So I encourage you, ask the Lord to liberate you. Ask him to give you a generous eye. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Once he washes you white as snow, then it's like, once you realize he paid it all, it's like, it's all yours anyways. How do you want me to use this? If Jesus is your treasure, you're going to love the rich, you're going to love the poor, and you're going to give generously. You want to know the difference between Christians and pagans? I get this from Keller. This is powerful. He says, pagans are promiscuous with their body and stingy with their money, whereas Christians are stingy with their body and promiscuous with their money. Isn't that awesome? Which person blesses their neighborhood? In which neighborhood do you want to live? In which neighborhood do you want your kids to grow up? You know, it was just in the news recently. The principal at Valley View Middle School here, right? He was Snapchatting with a 16-year-old boy that had come through the school. He wanted to see pictures of him naked and just get together with this boy. I mean, right? This is reality. This is the neighborhood we live in. So are we going to be different? Is CTK different as a people? Are we people who are promiscuous with our money? Give liberally, give out your money, but stingy with your body. You live purely. Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Are you a pure person who honors God with his body? And so let's be that as a church. Let's be people who bless our communities because we're generous. But also bless our communities because we're pure and faithful to the Lord with our bodies. Our culture totally upside down. Be liberated. Dude, 60s, man, let's hook up and be naked and live in a tent, whatever, you know, but it's like, no, we're not promiscuous with our bodies. We're stingy with our bodies and we're promiscuous with our wallet, with our money. That's what we want to be, right? I pray that we will be a people who give promiscuously and are full of joy, and also a people who live purely and modestly. There are tremendous public ramifications for the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go out and live it for God's glory, for our joy, and for everyone's benefit. So who's your master this morning? Who is your master? Are you serving Master Money or Master Jesus? What's your perspective on money? Do you have good eyes? Are your eyes full of light? Or are your eyes full of darkness? And finally, where are you storing up treasure? Where are you storing up treasure? Here in the dot on earth where it's just going to burn and rust and pass away? Or in heaven? Let's pray.